You can hear me all right, right? Okay, good. I spent a year in Thailand. This is a long time ago, back in the 60s. I hadn't even thought about that, even though I knew that they was going to show this film, you know. And I can tell you, I mean, that was back during the Vietnam thing, you know. They're beautiful people. They're wonderful people. I was just amazed at how hospitable they were, you know, and in a sense, almost trusting way back at that time, you know. And, of course, I was not a believer. And they had a lot of the same stuff going on then, I think, that they're talking about here. So anyhow, I think coming out to hear what this lady has to say could be a really good thing for any of us. Matter of fact, I think I better get my butt there. Okay, let me pray. Lord, thanks for another beautiful day. Thanks, God, for the facility you've given us here. And Lord, thank you for the message that we're going to talk about today. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will walk out of here with a special word from you today. In your son's name, amen. All right, let me turn this thing around a little bit. There you go. Two ways to relate to God. That's what we're going to be talking about here. It's in Galatians chapter 4, 11 verses, 1 through 11. And I remember way back when I became a believer, started reading the Bible on my own. A lot of people encouraged me to do that. And I came across some verses that said, if you've accepted Christ, you're a child of God. And I remember thinking, this can't really be. This is too huge. Okay. And then I kept reading after that, and it even got bigger because it said, you're not just a child of God, you're also an heir of God. And I thought, I don't even have a category for this kind of stuff. So I want you to know, this is what we're talking about today. What it means to be a child of God. It's got huge implications for us. We can only talk about some of it today, how God would like for us to relate to him, things like that. But there are some huge implications to being a child of God. And Paul even says in one section of Scripture that because of what Jesus Christ has done going on the cross, enabling him to become a child of God, he himself had been crucified to this world, and this world had been crucified to him. In other words, he had died to this world, in a sense. And this world had died to him. And frankly, guys, this is true for all of us if we're believers, whether we acknowledge that and believe that or not. So, two ways to relate to God. Let's just dive in and read a little bit. So, it's what I'm saying. Well, first of all, let me set this up again real quick. The Galatians were people that Paul and Barnabas had gone to, okay? They had evangelized them. They'd given them the message of God's grace, that he wanted to save them. He wanted to give them eternal life as a free gift. And these people, at that time when he went there, they were really in bondage to the law. So he was offering them a chance to get free from the law. So they responded big time to the offer of eternal life as a free gift from God, not something they had to earn, and something that would be permanently given to them. So Paul and Barnabas, they went on from there. And they had a lot of people come to Christ as a result of that message. So following Paul and Barnabas, we find that the false teachers came in after them called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers came in and said things like, well, I understand what Paul told you, but it's not really true. There's more to it than that. Paul probably meant well, but he's just not informed the way he needs to be. Something like this. It's okay if you'd accept Christ. That's probably a good idea, they probably said. But you have to understand that you really still need to follow all the Jewish laws. You still need to take a vow that you're going to follow the law of Moses. And part of what that means is if you're a man, you got to get when I was thinking about the other day, for some reason the word came to my head, customized, but that's not really what it means. But in a way it does, circumcised if you're a man. Okay. So this was not too attractive to them, but they fell for it anyhow because they thought, well, I guess Paul was wrong and we were right all the time. We got to keep all these laws in order to earn God's acceptance. Well, now let me read this. So Paul writes this letter to him, and he starts out like this. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, in other words, under the law, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Basic principles of the world, translate that to the Jewish law. We were in slavery to trying to earn our acceptance with God following this Jewish law. So, the Jewish law involved a lot of rituals, okay, observing days and months and seasons and years. It says that in the passage. And it also involved daily rituals, weekly rituals, certain ways you wash your hands, certain foods you eat, certain foods you don't eat, the way you trim the side of your hair, all sorts of things like this. And matter of fact, it was something that nobody could comply with. All of the apostles later admitted, none of us could do these things. So, he says you were in bondage to those things. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. To redeem something is you buy it back. If I take my tape recorder to the pawn shop and I pawn it, and I get $40 or whatever, and I go back later and I buy it out for $50 or $60, I'm redeeming my tape recorder. That's the way that works. I know all about this, okay? Because I've done this before. So it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, buy him back out of the law, from under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So what he's reminding these guys of is, you were under the law, but when Jesus came and went on the cross and died for all of our sins, and we took that message to you, then you responded, and he bought you out of slavery at that time, along with making you a child of God. And he gave you the full rights as sons and children. Anyone who receives Christ is a child of God, and that's who you are. And all you folks here who've received Christ, that is who you are. Okay? Matter of fact, your citizenship, yeah, you're an American citizen. But now you're also a citizen of heaven. So there's some pretty big implications here. So, let's go on. Back to being a child of God. This is in John. We've been reading Galatians. This is in 1 John, a little book in the back of the Bible. And what he says is, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. This is John talking. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Referring to Jesus when he comes again. For we shall see him as he is. So again, it's saying we are children of God. And I have to tell you guys, to this day, it blows my mind when I really sit back and reflect on the fact that I am a child of God. Okay? But there's more. So in Galatians 4:7 it says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. So as a child of God, you're also an heir of God. You got a category for that? My parents, when they died, I inherited some of what they had. My brother did. But this is saying we're an heir of God. Well, God's not going to die. But somehow or another, we share in what he has. And it says in Romans that we are going to share in the glory of God. And I can't tell you exactly what that means. But when he comes back, it's going to blow our minds when we really see the real universe, the real creation that God has created. God and all the beings he's created and the angels. And Jesus Christ. It's going to be a mind blower. And part of the reason it's a mind blower to me is because we start out as a slave. Or as a slave to sin. And then we accept Christ and we become a child of God. And then he says, you're my child. I'm also going to make you an heir. So we went from having nothing, basically, to having everything. So this is in Romans 8, verse 17. Just to repeat, he says, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Sounds pretty huge to me. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And where it says if, I think you could take that word if out and put since. Because a lot of times we're used interchangeably like that in the Bible. And I'll just tell some of you guys this. Most of you probably know it because a lot of people here are committed to Christ and trying to get the message out and trying to help people grow. If you try to follow the Lord, if you try to get this message out of free acceptance, and you try to help other Christians, you will suffer. Because God's enemy will see to it that he does everything he can to hinder you and discourage you. And that is one of the reasons, just one of the reasons, that throughout the Bible God says, stay in my word, read my word, read my love letter to you. Let me strengthen you and edify you. And where he also says things like, hang out with people in my family, okay, so you can also get built up and strengthened by them. And he says to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. What that means is pray on a regular basis. Talk to God and hear back from him. So let's go on here. Let's look at Galatians 4, 6 one more time. And he says this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, or Father. Abba, Father. The fact that he uses the word Abba tells us something. And I want to look into that just a little bit here. Abba was a word like Papa. Or daddy, or something like that. And I got a quote here I want to read. I want you guys to read with me. From a book by a man named Sinclair Ferguson called The Children of God. Okay, and here's what he has to say about this particular word and what it means. It says, Abba, you guys can see okay? Okay. Abba was the word that was used familiarly by children talking to their fathers. A child does not always address his father as father. He uses terms such as papa or dad. That's the kind of meaning represented by the word Abba. It was a word lisped by a little child, but let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Cry, Abba. It is a very strong word, and clearly the apostle has used it quite deliberately. It means a loud cry. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, a real knowledge of God, God who is no longer to us a distant God. He's not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is possible to one who's not a child of God at all. Seminaries are full of them, guys. A lot of them are teachers. Our worship and praying are spontaneous. It is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence. A little child has confidence. He does not analyze it. He knows that Abba is his father. Grown-ups may be standing back at a distance and being very formal with some great personage. But the little child comes running in, rushes right in, and holds on to his father's legs, interrupts everything. We've all seen this happen, I think. He has a right that no one else has. It is instinctive. We cry, Abba, Father. I believe this is the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. Like a child like this who will run into his father, grab his leg, hug him, say whatever comes to his mind. I think that's what God wants out of us. Let me ask you this. What do you want out of your children? How do you want your children to relate to you? God wants a close relationship with us. We know that from things like this. We know in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, the door of your heart. And he says, If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into you and dine with you. And what he's referring to is having a slow, leisurely dinner, really getting to know each other, becoming close. Now, we're children of God. If you've accepted Christ, you're a child of God. And I just wonder, do we really relate to him that way? I got to say, an awful lot of the time, I don't relate to God that way. It's great to know that that's what he wants me to do. But I don't relate to him that way all the time. And the Galatians were children of God, but they weren't relating to him that way when these false teachers came in and were saying, you have to go through all these rituals and so forth to make God happy. If my sons came in and jumped up and down, bowed, and did a couple of push-ups, for me, it wouldn't make me happy, would it, you? If your child went through some rituals for you? Well, God doesn't want us doing rituals for him either. And that's what Paul was reminding these guys of, the Galatians, that you don't have to go through this stuff. You're secure now in your relationship with your Father, God. So how do we relate to God? That's part of what I wanted to talk about. If you've accepted Christ and you're a child of God and you're an heir of God, how do we relate to him? So, I got a couple of comparisons here. Relating as a slave, okay, to your master, or relating as a child to your father. And let me say right at the top here that I know some of you guys here had wonderful fathers. I know some in particular. And I know some of you guys here did not have good fathers at all. And consequently, I think that's made it more difficult for a lot of us to relate to God than should be necessary. But at the top, I want to say I acknowledge that. I know a little bit about that. But nevertheless, I know there's some really good dads out there and really good moms. And this is the comparison I want to make. With a really good parent and a slave relating to his master. Or in today's situation, you could say an employee relating to his employer. Okay? So, let's just go down the list here. This is just a few. Slave has a master. Child has a father. We've covered that. A slave obeys why? Out of an obligation. Because there's a fear of retribution. There's a fear of rejection. Okay? If an employee doesn't respond the way I want my employee to respond, who's working for me, what's going to happen? Sooner or later, that employee is going to be gone. You can say he's going to be rejected. And employees know that. And slaves knew that too. How about a child of a good father? Why do they obey? Out of affection, out of love, out of gratitude. I mean, I can remember mowing the lawn when I'd rather be playing basketball or whatever, things like that. And I was doing it basically because Dad said, son, I'd like you to do this. Okay? But I was also doing it because I respected my father. And I wanted to please him. And I think most of us have been there. So why do we do what God wants us to do? Why do we obey or disobey God? I mean, I think that's what we need to think about. Why do we do these things, or why do we not do them? How do we view God? Do we view God as an employer or as a master? I think we can default to that very easily. There's something to think about. A slave or an employee focuses on what? Not the internals. Focuses on the externals. What the boss can see. What am I really accomplishing for him, or what am I not accomplishing for him? You can relate to this. I know you can. Okay, if you're a child, what's your focus? Your focus is on getting the job done or doing whatever your father asks you to do. But it's also on a hard attitude that you want to please your parents. You want to do what would make them happy. And again, this is not always the case. I understand that, according to what kind of parents you had. But if you had good parents, that's going to be your motivation. How do you view difficulties that you encounter if you're a slave or an employee? If you're given, you know, the bad task at work, the job nobody wants, do you look at that as a payback from the boss, retribution? Well, I've been there, and I've looked at it that way from time to time, you know. And I think it's very easy if we're just looking at the boss there, and he gives us a lousy job to do over a period of time, start looking at it as retribution or a payback. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, how do you view difficulties? We can view them that way anyhow, okay? We can view difficulties that we encounter in life as God's getting even with me for not doing what I knew I should be doing, what he wanted me to do, and I clearly knew I should do it, but I did not do it. We can view it that way, or we can view difficulties we encounter as an opportunity to grow spiritually, to get to know our Father better, and to grow, mature spiritually. I know I can think of one situation where a man thought he was going to lose his job, maybe, and he had a fairly important role in this fellowship, and what he decided is, I'm going to run into some difficulties here, so I better do something proactive to see that this doesn't happen. So what he did is he wound up looking around, and he found a job out of town, and he went to work out of town, took his family out of fellowship. I hope he's doing well now, but I think that was the wrong move for him. Matter of fact, I know it was the wrong move for him because his job is still here if he had stayed here. Anyhow, it was his call, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is, how do we view difficulties? Do we trust God that he's going to get us through things? He tells us we need to do that. And gang, we do need to do it. On a regular basis, we need to trust God that he's going to get us through situations. There's another guy I knew, and knew him well. He had this disease that hit him when he was about 11 or 12 called Friedreich's ataxia. You probably never heard of it. If you have, I'd be surprised. But anyhow, it was a disease like MLS, something like this, that gradually, over a period of time, you become totally disabled. You lose control of your muscles, your nerves, all this. And the last few years of his life, he lived laying on his back with his hands all up like this, you know. When he talked, you could barely understand what he was saying. He had become a Christian, though, someplace along the line. And that, I know, helped sustain him. And I asked him toward the end of his life. He lived to be 42. Most people like that, they live to be 28 or 30. He lived to be 42. And I asked him at the end of his life, I was talking with him about different things, and I said, something, so how do you view having had this disease all this time? And what he told me, he quoted a verse out of Job, okay? And what he said is, I count my affliction as a blessing. Okay? A blessing, because if I had not been afflicted, I probably would not have come to know God. Can you guys relate to that in one way or the other? A lot of times we're afflicted in order to draw us closer to God. He allows it to happen sometimes. Well, anyhow, how do we see difficulties? There's two big contrasts here. Does a slave trust his master? Does an employee trust his employer? Some employers are more trustworthy than others. I understand that. But do we really trust him? Are they somebody we're supposed to trust? This is just a question for you. We all have different backgrounds. I don't want to insult any employers here. Been one. Anyhow, basically, how would a slave view his master when it comes to trusting him? Think about that. How about a child? A child, if he's got a good father, a good mother, you trust him completely. I know that because I know some of you folks who've had very good parents, and you wouldn't think of not trusting them, you know? You know your parents aren't right all the time, but you know they intend the best for you, okay? How about spending time with your boss or with your master? Do we like to do that? Maybe sometimes. You know, maybe go to the ball game together, something like that. But I don't think as a rule we want to spend a whole lot of time with our boss or with the master. As little time as necessary. A lot of times that's the way it's been with me. How about a child spending time with his parents? Things to think about. You know, I can remember my old man coming out front throwing the football with me. He had no idea how much I enjoyed that. He should have done it a lot more than he did. But things like that, going fishing with your parents, your dad, if you're a woman, if you're a girl, your mom's showing you how to cook or something like this, or spending time with you. I know some of you women don't like to cook, but I know some of you do love to cook. I've been to your house. I'm married to one, okay? She had a great mom. But spending time with. God wants us to spend time with him. Do we spend time with him on a regular basis? With his people, praying in the Word, trying to hear from him, thinking about him. You can spend a lot of time just sitting back and thinking of the fact that I'm really a child of God. I really am. When this body goes, I'm going to another realm to be with him forever. And all the other Christians that know him are going to be there. And he says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. You can reflect on that a little bit. I think you can reflect on that a long time. And then the whole idea of being an heir of God, I still can't get there with that very much. How about, is a slave valued? Is an employee valued? As long as they perform. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. If you're an employee, typically speaking, you're valued as long as you perform, you get the job done. If you're not getting the job done, you get let go. A lot of times the boss is not happy about letting you go, because a lot of bosses care about their employees. But if the money's not coming in, you're not getting the job done, or the company's not, you lose your job, right? That's the way it is. How about a child? How's a child valued? Can you set a value on a child? Is there any value you'd take for your child? A child has an intrinsic value, right? They're loved. They're precious. And they're without value. There's no way you can set a value on them. Does God value us? That's the next question. How much does God value us? How much does God value you? Personalize it. What did he do for you? What did he do for me? He gave us eternal life. What did it cost him? It cost him the life of his son. It cost Jesus his life. How much value is there involved in that for you? Okay. I know it says in one of the Psalms, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, of his children. Okay? That is something that's precious to God. You're precious to God. Every one of you is precious to God. And the event of your death is also precious to God, because that's when you're coming to be fully with him and for him to be fully with you. So, some things to think about. A slave basically is poor. A child of good parents, very rich indeed. Of the things that really matter, you know I'm not talking about money and material things. I'm talking about having parents that are really committed to you. And folks, we're rich. Whether we feel like it or not, we are rich. If you've accepted Christ, you're rich in the things that count. He's committed to you 100%. He says he's going to take care of you. He doesn't say you won't have difficulties sometimes. Matter of fact, he promises if you try to follow him, you will have difficulties. Okay? He said if they persecute, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he's talking about the people used by Satan to persecute believers. Satan himself may persecute you or his demons. Make you believe this isn't true. That's one of his greatest tactics, is to attack your mind, because that's where the battle goes. Is this really true or not? Okay. So here's some thoughts for us. Again, God wants us to be close with him. Are you living on God's terms, or are you living on your terms? God's terms are, I want to be close. I want us to be close. Like a father with his child, or a mother with her child. Are we into that or not? I know I wasn't into that for years, you know. Thank you for saving me, but you can stay at arm's length. That's a question for you guys to think about. And as I ask these things, bring these things up, I'm not doing this as a person who's got it together here. I've improved in a lot of areas, but I'm still trying to get it together. Are you living on God's terms or your terms? And some of our terms are, let's don't get fanatical about this God thing, this Christianity thing. You know, all things in moderation, that's my motto. And let's not go overboard with the God business. Okay? Let's don't forget we got a lot of other considerations. Has anybody ever felt that way besides me? Do you fear closeness with God? Do you think, yeah, getting close with God might be good, but then again, it might upset my world too. There's a lot of things I've got in place, and I've worked hard to get them there, and there's other things I want to get in place, and I don't want to get these things shuffled out of the way. So I don't know if I really want to be close with God or not. I'm afraid he might change things a little too much. When you think like that, you ought to talk to somebody who's already gotten close with God and see how much has changed. Or are you inclined to retreat to what's comfortable? These aren't fun questions to ask sometimes. I know that, but I think we need to ask ourselves that. Do we want to retreat to what's comfortable, familiar, what's controllable, what I can control? Okay? If you try to follow the Lord, and people are honest with you, they're going to tell you, he'll take you into some uncharted territory. And you're going to have to place your trust in him. So you're not going to be able to control everything. But I can tell you this much, if you do try to follow him, he'll change your life in a good way. And it'll be exciting. It won't be boring, I guarantee you that. That's one thing I always wondered about heaven. I don't want to get bored. You know, the idea of floating around on a cloud with a harp, that sounded pretty boring to me. But I found out that's not the case at all. God has a plan for your life. And it's exciting and it's challenging. And we stumble a lot as we try to follow the Lord this way. So it's not anything you got to get perfect. If you're going to try to follow God, guaranteed, you're going to stumble. And you're going to stumble more than once. Do you feel the pull of the American church? I call it the American church, which is usually nice, convenient, close, this sort of thing. No real committal level required at all. Just show up once in a while, smile and be nice. I've been in those kind of churches, and I think they're about as attractive as a mausoleum. And I think you guys all know what I'm talking about. Lastly, is your relationship with God ritualistic? We can take anything and turn it into a ritual. We can go to central teaching, home church, take a class, get into discipleship with somebody, spending time with them, and still do it as a ritual, feeling like, okay, if I do these things, God will be happy with me. We can take anything and turn it into a ritual. So if you're doing things like that for those reasons, don't do them. God wants you to be close with Him. That's what He wants. And here I think we're getting at what I list this as an unspoken question. Is God really good? Can He really be trusted? Can anybody relate to that? You don't have to hold your hand up. In the back of your mind, do you think sometimes, can I really trust God? Is He really good? I think all of us, since we still have a fallen nature, can at times tend to be very suspicious of God. Is God really good or not? You know, we got to make a decision on that at some point. If He's really good, let's give it everything we got, because He says it's going to be good for you. Okay? We can't take anything with us anyhow. But I think we're very deeply suspicious of Him sometimes. And what do we fear? We fear life on God's terms. We're afraid He might come in and change things too much. I know I've felt all these things. You know, what's it going to be like if I really try to get next to God? What's it going to be like if I really try to reach out to people with the message of grace? What's it going to be like if I really do start helping these brothers and sisters when they need help, do things? Am I getting into the waters, you know, just too deep? And I say this, when we start having those thoughts, and we're going to have them, I know this, when we start having those thoughts, it's a good time for us to stop and remember, what was my life like before Christ? What was my life like before I did know God? You know? The other question is, what does He want from me? But what does He want from me? Yeah, I understand that. But when we're thinking all these things, what's God really want from me? Okay? Is He just going to come in and take over and put me in a straitjacket? You know, there's a lot of things I like. I think we need to think back. What was my life like before I heard the message of grace and accepted Christ? What was I doing? What were the conditions of my life? I remember them well. Okay? And they weren't good. And I can go into detail sometime, but right now, let me say, they weren't good. And when I accepted Christ, frankly, initially they got worse. Because I had an enemy then also that I didn't have before. But as I tried to walk with Him, things got much better over time. And He's blessed me beyond anything I ever expected. I mean, I've got wonderful wife, wonderful fellowship, wonderful friends. And if I'd never known Christ, I might have had one or two friends. That would have been about it. Anyhow, I don't want it to be all about me. I think we need to start asking ourselves those kind of questions. Why did we come to Christ in the first place? That's the bottom line, you know? What was your life like? You might be interested to know that the Bible tells us, remember what it was like. This is in Ephesians. Right after He says, God wants to give you eternal life as a free gift. He says this, remember what it was like. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, without hope and without God. Without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through His death on the cross for your sins. Here's what God says he wants from us, what he says we should do. He says this is our logical response to him. This is in Romans 12. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies or your lives to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So basically, what does God want from you? I'll tell you what he wants from us. He wants total access to your life over time. Over time. He wants gradually you to begin to surrender areas of your life to him so he can work in your life by his grace and gradually over time give you a much better life. That's his goal. He wants what's best for us. So that's something for us to think about. That's the way God wants us to relate to him closely. I think it's a challenge for all of us, or at least most of us. So, I think I'm going to wrap it up right there, and we'll take questions and comments and this sort of thing. If you're a guest here, please fill out the feedback card that we have for you. Send it in. We read all of them. We need your feedback. Got a couple of books out front. You can take your choice which one you want. How Good's Good Enough or Christianity Faith Makes Sense. Both good books. You got about 23 minutes if you got a child in the OASIS program before you have to pick them up. So, if you got a question or a comment, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. Right there.
Good teaching, Kendall. I really enjoyed that whole comparison you did with slave and children. And, you know, Christ really personified that when you read in the Gospels where the children were coming up to him, and his disciples kind of had that religious response, like, oh, go away, get these kids out of here. He doesn't have any time for these.
Right.
And Jesus was like, no, let them come. Because unless a person comes to me like one of these, they're not going to enter the kingdom at all. And it's that whole relationship that we have with God, like you said, it's a father-son or father-daughter relationship that is real special. And I just, as soon as you mentioned that whole vision came to mind about how Christ didn't shoo away the children. He welcomed them.
Yeah, it's a good point.
So he does with us as well.
Yeah, thanks. That's a good point. Right up front.
I was thinking about trust and talking about employers and things like that. And if you're sitting in any board meeting, sooner or later you're going to figure out what people are really all about, what they really believe in, and where they're heading in life. And I can honestly say from sitting in boardrooms, I don't trust many leadership types, at least where I am employed.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just seen it play out that way. So God has had to teach me it's not about those guys or girls, whoever. It's about focusing on me and how you can trust me. And it's always been something that's got me through my employment days because it hasn't always been pretty and still isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Do I trust the Lord to get me through every day? And I was thinking the other day, I took one of my kids hunting with me. And at 5:30 in the morning, it's dark. And I'm asking one of my little kids to climb a tree with me 20 feet in the air. And that's scary in the dark, you know. But I had a rope there. We had safety harnesses. We had all the equipment we needed to do this safely. But I had to train her to trust me that I wasn't going to put her in any harm, in any danger, and that she needed to trust her equipment as well. And that would get her to the top of that tree without falling out, without getting hurt, and it would build her trust. And that's what God does with us. He says, you know, if you just pay attention to me, don't look at the ground, don't look at how high you're going, I'll get you to this tree. I'll get you up in this stand. And I'll get you there the way I want to get you there. And you can trust me because I don't want to put you in a position of harm. I'm here to help you through life. I'm here to help you be the kind of person I want you to be. But you got to trust me. And practically, what's that look like? I mean, every one of us goes through hard times. I don't care if you lose your job. I don't care if you're having a marriage issue or whatever, family problem. God is going to sometimes drag you into situations where you either have to make a decision to not go up the tree or I'm going to go up the tree. You know, it's funny. Halfway through this hunting thing, she has to go to the bathroom. I shouldn't be telling this story. But, so we have to get out of the tree again. But then, you know, 20 minutes later, we got to go up the tree again. And the second time she went up, she flew up. It's like because she trusted not only me and what I had set up for her, but she trusted her equipment. She trusted in herself. And that's what faith does. The more you use it, the more you practically depend on God, the stronger it becomes and the more bold you walk in all your problems. And I think that's where God wants us to be.
I think it's very good, and it reminds me of, I don't know who it was, but they came up with the comparison of comparing faith with a muscle. You know, if you really want to build some muscles, you get into weightlifting, this sort of thing, where you gradually increase the weight that you're going to deal with. And I think that is a very good comparison. Trusting God and putting our faith in Him that He's going to get us through things. A lot of times we can start on very light weights, you know what I'm saying? But at some point, we have to make a choice. I will trust Him, or I won't. And no choice is a choice again. Yeah, thanks, Dave. That was good to hear. Anybody else? Amy.
I know I struggle a lot with looking at my life or looking at my circumstances and saying, oh, God, you know, why are you denying me this thing that I want and this thing that I want and this thing that I want? And while I was listening to your teaching, I kind of got a good picture of why sometimes God says no. And I was one of the people who had I had a really good dad. I still do have a really good dad. And I remember as a teenager, it was like my junior or senior year in college, all my friends were going to this college party, and it was at a notoriously wild university, and I kept begging him, can I please go? And he kept saying no, which was very unlike my dad, because he said yes to almost everything. And so I stood there, and I fought with him to, you know, try to persuade him that I really needed to go to this big Halloween bash. And I couldn't figure out why he wouldn't say yes. And finally, after I had pressed him enough, he looked at me and said, Amy, what if you went down there and somebody raped you? And I was just stunned. And it immediately, you know, shut me up. But I realized he could see more than I could see. And he wasn't just my father to enable me to have fun. He was my father to be a good father. And I think that kind of explains to me sometimes why God says, no, you can't have that, because I can see why it would be very bad for you. So.
That's great. That's great. Thanks for sharing it. We only need 10 more people to share. I'm joking. Well, there's two that just popped up. Hey, Wes.
Well, as a few of you know, I was majorly hurt back in 97. I had to work hard to get through that, and now I got another problem with me, and I don't like the problems at all, but you have to do what you have to do to get through them, and I talk to God every day just asking what the heck's going on, but I know I'll get through it somehow, Mm-hmm. I mean, he's done a lot for me and will continue to do so.
Thank you. Yeah, sounds like you're working on the trust issue right there. Yeah. Over there.
You know, you were talking about that little blurb about, hey, I know how some of you don't have fathers that in your past that you can really trust. And you said that, Christine, that God can be that.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you said.
You had mentioned that when you were going to go comparison between the slave and the heir, about how some of us may not have had fathers that we could, you know, respect and look on. And I was that person. I had an abusive stepfather, and I have a biological father who has nothing to do with me. And so I had to work through trust issues with God, and I know I still fall back on that. And so I want to encourage anybody who has that question, is God trustworthy? And in my life, he's been so merciful to take me one step at a time, because he's not asked me to jump over a canyon when he's not given me the lifeline or the safety harness, you know, that I can trust that equipment's going to work. You know, and then there comes a point in time, there was a point in time in my life where God brought me to that canyon and said, you know, all right, God, Don, I'm going to want you to cross this now. But it was at the time I was reading through when Moses was bringing the Israelites through the desert. And the Israelites were complaining, I want to go back to Egypt. Yeah, it stunk there. Yes, we were tortured, and no, we didn't have any food, but, you know, it was comfortable, and it was familiar.
Yeah.
And I remember reading that, and looked at my husband and said, I'm a child of Israel. I want to go back to the desert. I want to go back to where it's, you know, where it's familiar and comfortable. And I remember God, like Amy said, this guy gives you that picture. He says, you know what, I've brought you where you are here today, and I've given you enough that you can trust me. And it just took my breath away to realize, you know what, he has brought me to this point, and I can look at certain milestones in my life at that point and say, you know what, God, I can trust you, because maybe the circumstance that you brought me through didn't come out what I thought it would look like, but you know, it was so much better, because like Amy said, you knew the bigger picture. And so I know, and even now, I still have to take those baby steps, and I still revert back to, you know, God, I don't think you have my best interest at heart here. I think you're going to pull that rug right underneath my feet. Mm-hmm. And I have to take I realize that's where I fall back to. And I have to take a deep breath and say, you know what, you've never failed me. It may not look like I wanted it to look like, but you've never failed me. And so I just want to just bring that up, and just encourage for those people who still, you know, who struggle, God, and can I even trust you in this?
I love your honesty. Thanks for sharing that. You know, I think our default setting, because of our fallen nature, is to go back and not trust. You know, just say. And I think we have to lean against that and remember what God has done. Thanks, great to hear. Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. Gone. All right, why don't we pray? Anybody wants to pray, raise your hand. I'll bring your mic, and I'll close her up.
Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to come and get us right where we are. You didn't make us clean up and come to you. You came and got us. And I just, like Don said, I just praise you for being faithful and putting the stuff there for us that we can trust you.
Well, God, I thank you for the message and your word here today, Lord. And I know you want what's best for us, God, and I know that involves us cooperating with you. And sometimes these steps are scary, but I know you say you're always with us. I know there's a verse there in Isaiah where you say something like, Do not fear, for I am your God. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am with you. And then you say that you will uphold us, Lord, as we take these steps. So I just pray, God, give us the wisdom and courage to take the right steps at the right time, depending on you to get us there. And I thank you, God, for today. Amen. Yeah, go ahead.
We are, again, I forgot to mention this at the beginning, we are going to, as a group, help two families that have kids that go to the school with Thanksgiving dinner. And you can sign up at the Welcome Center for various items, or if you just want to donate cash to help purchase things. I think it's a great thing, especially this time of the year. If you've got, if there's families here who are in need, be a great way to show our appreciation for what they do for us and letting us be here. So, but beyond that, just check out the Welcome Center and see what you can do. Thanks. Okay.